So the Bible study is beginning, and we are in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1.
Don't forget, Patty, to unmute her.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read the first three verses. Let me check to make sure Lenny and them...
He should be trying.
Okay, I'm not seeing him come up yet. I'll watch. Okay. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which this is speaking of Jesus, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, I think that's them trying again. Let me see you. See if I can get him in. Are you with us, Lenny?
Yeah, I'm here.
Is Nancy there too? Nancy with you or just you, Lenny? Okay.
Nancy's here too.
Okay. All right. We're just getting started. We just opened up and read the first three verses of Luke.
All right.
All right.
Luke 5.
Yes, yeah, so Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 5, first three verses. So, what we're talking about this evening is in the beginning is people taking steps of faith. Have any of you heard of the story of the about a tightrope walker and the idea of faith? The story goes, and again, this is just an illustration. I don't know if it's actually true, but it's an illustration just to give you an idea about faith. So this guy is running a tightrope, and he's taking a wheelbar across the tightrope. And he's looking pretty comfortable and doing this. And I don't, as he's doing this between these buildings, he asks somebody, do you think that I'm okay with this? Can I put some weight in this wheelbarrow and continue across? Can I put, say, 150 pounds in this wheelbarrow and push it across the rope? And again, they were comfortable and seeing what he was doing, they felt like he was pretty confident in his ability. So pretty much everyone said, yeah, we believe you can do that. So then he says, how many of you will get in the wheelbarrow? Now what's the difference here in their faith? Right? Hold on a second. Somebody's okay. Hold on just a second. Betty put a note on there saying that there's a situation that she wants us to pray about. So just keep her in your prayer. So Betty is there listening. So the question here is, you know, when we talked about these individuals that had faith, how deep was their faith? You know, their faith was okay as long as they were set back and watching the show. But it went to a whole different level when something was actually going to truly affect them, or possibly could affect them. We're going to see here in Luke chapter 5 some individuals who are acting out in faith. And this faith is affecting their lives. they're making some decisions now, and some of them, of course, if you know the whole gospel story and you know the New Testament, there were people that made some mighty, mighty steps in faith that, in many cases, even affected their health up to and including dying for their faith. Let me just ask you for a moment to ponder your own faith. You know, have you stepped out in faith? Now, I can say for me, I've never had a moment where I felt like I even was feeling called or led to act out in my faith in a way that made myself, my bodily health in any way being challenged. But maybe you guys might think of some times in your life where you felt like your faith was challenged you, and at least it stretched you. It caused you to feel like you were doing something you weren't sure of, where you were making a decision and you weren't really sure what was around the bend, so to speak. I know there's been examples in my life. Again, I have nothing compared to what the disciples went through and the early followers of Jesus. I've just never been felt as though I was led to do that. But I can think of some examples where I was really stretched. I remember one of the biggest ones for me was my first Sunday school class that I was asked to begin to teach. Here I was probably in my early 20s, I'm guessing maybe 24 years old, and I was asked to teach the Golden Saints at the church. And I remember at the time, you know, feeling called, and I'd even told people that, you know, feeling led and wanting to teach and enjoying it. And actually, I'd filled in a class here and there. But it's one thing to fill in a class. It's another thing to be handed, here's your class, go teach them. And I remember being pretty scared about that, thinking, you know, what do I have to teach all these individuals who've read their Bible for many more years than I've been alive? But I can say, looking back, it was a wonderful experience. And I can think of other issues like that where I felt stretched by my faith, where I felt God was leading me to do something that I was unsure of. Does anybody want to speak to that? Maybe something in their own life where you've been, God's kind of pushed you to stretch a little bit in your acts of faith? We're going to begin to meet the gathering. Jesus here is going to begin to gather his disciples. We're going to meet Simon, Peter, and James and John, as well as Levi. Now, do you find it interesting that many of these early disciples were not considered educated? And not only, you know, I realize that we may have said in cases, we probably have, and this is my opinion, comparatively to the first century, we have a lot more opportunities for education, different ways that people can get education as maybe compared to them. But even during their time frame, the idea of their education and what an educated person was, the early disciples were not considered, you know, educated. You may remember in Acts 14 and 13 when the disciples were in trouble for speaking, and the same individuals who had called out Jesus Christ and crucified him had arrested him. And as they're dealing with some of what the disciples were saying, they made a statement. Let me read to you Acts 4 and 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." And then they finished the last section of the verse. "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So, I find it interesting, you know, that we want, and listen, I love education, and I'm not against education by no means. I'm searching it out. I want to be educated. I find value in spending time, but sometimes I think it's valuable for us to understand it's not the education as much as the calling and the ability and the desire of the individual to spend time with Jesus and the Word of God. So again, looking back at our verses that we just read, so Jesus is at the Lake of Gennesaret, more commonly called the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is speaking along this bank, and people are gathering, pressing in, you know, wanting to hear him. They were excited about what he was sharing. And Jesus, was simply with a desire to be better heard in this growing crowd, decides, or he thinks it's better at an advantage point to get in this boat and move out into the lake. So picture this idea of kind of backing away from the crowd and getting in a better position where he could heard, could be heard better. So he asked these fishermen to give him a chance, or give him an opportunity to get into their one of their boats and slip out into the lake. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." So Simon did not fully understand who Jesus was yet. And if you've read clear through the Gospels, I'm going to suggest that the disciples wrestled with who Jesus was, even up to and including the crucifixion, and even after the resurrection, they were still wrestling with it. But we see here, obviously, that Simon has some respect for Jesus. He calls him, in some versions, the term master is being used. But he's more, for in our, I think in our day, teacher is a better word, at least is what we think. He recognized him as a teacher. And so Simon and his fishing partners, they've been toiling all night with nothing to show for it. So they gathered up their nets and at least started the process of cleaning and putting them away. Which, I'm not a fisherman, so to speak, as far as I have done some fishing, but I don't consider myself no professional by no means. And I don't know hardly anything about nets. But I'm getting the impression that this was a labor-intensive process, pulling in these nets and cleaning them up and maybe repairing them. So they'd fished all night and they pulled them aside. They pulled them up, they were drying them, cleaning them, whatever you need to do. And I want to add something here. This is just a side note. Though the interpreters at some point have given us an exclamation mark where it says master, or again, I'm saying in our mind, I think teacher probably works better as far as, you know, their response to Jesus at the time. But master, we toiled all night and took nothing, exclamation mark. Something to keep in note as far as when we're studying the Bible and truly trying to understand, realize that somebody added that exclamation mark much later. So in the original text, that exclamation mark wasn't there. I did some research just out of curiosity, and the as a literary device, the exclamation mark wasn't even around until like the 15th century. So 14 centuries later, after this was written, somebody added an exclamation mark. And I say that not to disagree with what you see in front of you, but what I'm saying is I don't think we fully understand. We can get some context that there was some, maybe some sense of frustration on Peter's mind. But I think sometimes we might read too much into an exclamation mark. I read that and I almost think, well, maybe he was angry or frustrated. But I'm sure I could read into the idea that there was some sense of frustration and the fact that him and his fellow fishermen had been out all night and they'd got nothing. So here he's saying, go out into the deep and do it again. So again, I'm putting into my mind seasoned fishermen. They knew when to go, where to go, and what time to go. And here it appears as though Jesus is saying, well, take those nets that you just took all that time cleaning up and getting ready and put them up. And now I want you to drag them back out there. And what I would envision, it may not be necessarily the best time. And have you ever, you know, if you imagine, let's put it in a modern context, you know. You just been to Walmart and all the meat's gone. And you're in the parking lot and someone says, Go back to the meat department and get the meat. Yeah, to put that in modern day language, you know, you can sense some frustration. You're thinking, I was just there. It's not there. There's not. But nonetheless, at your word, we'll go and let down our nets. So verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Sometimes God, I believe, asks us to do something that doesn't really make sense to us. And I think this is a perfect example. I think these seasoned fishermen, to them it didn't make sense to go back in. And again, with my story, why would you go back into Walmart after you've already seen that the cupboards are empty? So they were asked to do something that was a step of faith, an act of faith. So, and of course, we see it led to a large catch. So much so that their nets were stressed to the point of possibly breaking. What does it say? It says their nets were breaking in verse 6. So they were struggling to grab all this. And just, again, envision the emotions that they may have gone through. Just, we'll go back out there. You know, we'll try to satisfy what you said. And then in a short time frame, after they've toiled all night, doing what they felt as a professional they should be doing, didn't get anything. And then all of a sudden, whoom, there's this huge catch. So much so that they needed help. And even with the help, they were wrestling with the stretching or the breaking of their nets. So I want to pause here for just a minute again and remind you of something that I said last week. This is a miracle. It's from Peter's perspective, and again, as you look through and you see his response, or Simon at this point, Luke is calling him. But at this point, it's a miracle. It's not just, hey, I caught a big fish. It's a miracle, and they see it as such. But I just want to remind you, I mentioned last week, and I really think when it comes to you sharing your faith and wrestling and attempting to your concern of trying to reach the world, Luke chapter 12, let's go back there again. I read it last week, but I want to read it again. John chapter 12, verse 37. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against miracles. I praise God. God is a miracle maker. He created heaven and earth. He can part the waters. He can raise people from the grave. But the point that I'm making is how much sometimes we get overly focused on the miracle themselves. John chapter 12, verse 37. And I encourage you sometime to go back and read the context of what's going on here. Don't just listen to the preacher throw a verse at you. Go back and read a little bit before and a little bit after it at another time and check me and you see if you can understand what I'm trying to say. But go back to verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So the point that I'm making, here's Jesus, the miracle maker, the creator, standing in front of people and miracles taking place. And John really, if you read John's gospel, he really brings that out, that there were people that were seeing wonderful things happen. And yet, they weren't being drawn to God for the right reasons. They were just excited. It was like a show going on. So the point I want to make, miracles, you know, it's wonderful. This is great. And I want you to think in your mind the contrast between the people in John here, John's gospel that I just talked about, and Luke's gospel concerning Simon here. And the point I'm saying, miracles by themselves do not make faithful followers of God. However, it does appear that miracles in the Gospels now that I'm seeing do draw people who already believe. It can stir up their spirit and draw them closer. And I think that's exactly what you see happening with Simon. So, but I want to say something about Simon and his faith at the time. It wasn't as though Simon was not a believer. Simon was already a believer. Everything that we read, let me say that. I believe everything that we read in the gospel, Simon and many of the other early disciples were already believers. They believed in God. They just did not yet fully understand who Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, Jesus Christ is being revealed to them. Hebrews 1:1-2. Go ahead and go there. I want to read to you a couple verses out of the book of Hebrews, just the first two verses, about Jesus Christ coming on the scene. Hebrews, the first verse, first two verses in Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The point that I want to make here is, keep in mind, we're transitioning in a communication from God. God was communicating in one way, and then this is a huge transfer of His communication. Now He's communicating us through Jesus Christ. And the point I want to make is Simon was already a believer. I believe. Now, again, we don't read that. The gospel writers don't say that. But based on their responses, Simon believed wholeheartedly in God. And as God revealed to him Jesus Christ, he accepted Him, even though he didn't fully understand it. To me, it's kind of surprising sometimes. The more I read the Gospels, the more it's intriguing to see the early disciples wrestling with who Jesus is. To me, it's interesting, and it comforts me a little bit when I realize how much we wrestle today with who God is and what He means to us and how we live our lives in such a way that honors Him. They're right there in front of Him. Simon seeing Jesus, he's hearing Him speak. He already recognizes, he has some major respect for Him, doesn't fully understand who He is yet, but this miracle takes place and he responds. Verse 8, back in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I want to read that again. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So what happened here? Peter's... Well, go ahead.
He didn't call him master. He called him Lord.
Yeah. Can you sense the transition here? It's just like this is a Holy Spirit moment. God is moving in the life of Peter. And what is real interesting to me, and I think this is to me one of the most important aspects we can get out of tonight's lesson. What happened when Peter saw the miracle? Was he excited about the miracle, or was he excited about the miracle maker?
I think he was excited about the miracle maker. He began to realize who Jesus was.
That's right. I mean, amen. To me, that's
who Jesus is, I should say.
That's right. That's the crux of our faith. To that transition point of it's not about what I can get. It's about who He is. Right, Peter was not, and again, I'm reading into this a little bit. I'm not there. I didn't see his face. We're looking at the context and his actions, but I don't think Peter at all was excited to go home and say, "I want to tell you about the great fishing story." Now, he might have said that. He might have said that. But it was in the context of, let me tell you who was there. You real? It's, do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about the miracles that we get from God. No, praise God. I want them, right? I love miracles. If it's my pain, it's the pain of somebody else's, my loved ones. I love them, and I'm all for, and I believe wholeheartedly in a miracle-making God. But I want to say with all my heart, tonight, what we need to focus on, I mean, throughout our lives, we need to focus on the miracle maker, and not the miracle. The miracles are all temporary. You know, I talked about that before. We get so excited about miracles, and but yet, do you realize every miracle, you name a miracle, every miracle is temporary when it concerning our health, right? All of them are temporary. It is appointed unto men to die, right? Every one of us at some point, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in a hurry. I don't want to go quickly, but there's a time that I'm going to go, and that's regardless of how hard I pray. And I mean, I guess God could, obviously God, there is a couple cases, right? We talked about that before. Elijah and Enoch. Elijah and Enoch, right? There's a couple cases. But I don't know about you, but that's not very good. That's not very good odds.
Chariots are all gone.
yeah, that's right. So I'm telling you that to me that's the message. It's about Jesus and about the miracle maker and obviously I believe wholeheartedly about eternal life, and you know, praise God, we've got to be, as Paul puts it, to be absent from the body, to be present is to be present with the Lord, and what we have ahead of us is a whole lot better than where we are right now. But I think ultimately, and I want to tell you, as Peter falls to his knees, you know, to some sense, that's a, you might say that was a harsh time, right? He's feeling bad about who he is. He's recognizing how holy God is. But yet at the same time, it's a, I want to say, I guess the best way I'd put it, it's a heartwarming moment to realize here's God, and God is present with me. And he cares about me, and he's expressing himself to me. I don't know that message, or that just thinking about that is exciting to me. I want those moments in my life more than the miracles. But again, looking at the Gospels and the response of the miracles, the excitement people are Simon Peter, in this case, he is drawn to that miracle that does affect him. But it doesn't take a miracle for us to be excited about our faith and be drawn to God. Verse 10. And so also, let me back up to verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Hold on, I got to wipe my eyes. What a step of faith. I mentioned earlier about jumping in the wheelbarrow. How many of you ready to jump in the wheelbarrow? If Jesus is pushing it, I'll get in. Nobody else.
How high up is
Jesus? Jesus is asking us to jump in the wheelbarrow, and these guys did this. You know, they walked away from what they were doing. Now, listen. Here's my, as I read the Gospels and as I study and look at what all is going on, it's very possible that basically for those 3 years that Peter and the other fishermen here that are mentioned walked away from everything they knew. I believe it's very possible that at certain times in the gospel, maybe during a break or whatever, they might have did some fishing. And we even see an example after the death of Jesus, there's some time when they do some fishing, but for the most part, their life was, you know, it turned a huge corner, and they walked away from everything. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think God asks all of us to walk away from everything. You know, I don't think each and every one, obviously some are, but God is calling us to step out in faith, each of us in different ways, to do things at times that may feel like, you know, it kind of goes against conventional wisdom. You know, if we always do what everyone else did, then what are we here? What are we here for? What's Christ? What's the point of even having Christ in our life? But they're asked to step out. They're asked to do some things, and of course, their focal point, and ultimately, it's every one of us's focal point at different levels. You know, we're all called to be working towards catching men and women, and we each do it in our own way, right? Whether you're doing it through a phone call, seeing someone at the grocery store, or whether you're an official pastor or teacher, we're all called to do it in different ways, and he's asking us to be prepared. Let me ask you this morning, or excuse me, this evening, are you spending time with Jesus? I like the song my dad used to sing it all the time in the choir. He sang the bass section of it. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You guys familiar with that? I love that song.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you: Are you spending a little time with Jesus in His Word, reading about Him, reading about what He says, and reading about His other followers, as well as just praying, you know, spending time and talking to Him. Last set of verses this evening. We're going to read 12 through 16, and then we'll have a few minutes about that, and then we'll be done. Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So Jesus here is continuing, expanding. Again, this is the early part of his ministry, his 3 years that he spent mostly the ministry that we read about in the Gospels. He's healing people. I like this man's faith and his reaction, and I have to say, for me, for the most part, quite often that's how I respond. Lord, if you will, I know you can do it. I know you can. I believe wholeheartedly, Jesus, you can do whatever. But notice Jesus is often, it seems as though at times he's avoiding trying to make a great stir with his miracles. At times he even asks people to not go and tell others. The individual here that had leprosy, he went him to go and to tell a priest about what had happened, for a proof to them. That was, there was some Levitical law. They were supposed to go back and go to the priest and get some verification. And I would imagine this man was probably considered an outcast from his neighborhood, from his area. So he was supposed to avoid people. So he was, well, I mean, thinking about COVID-19 now. So if we knew someone had COVID-19 in a similar manner when they left our workplace, we'd want them to come back with some kind of proof or whatever, that they've been healed. Somebody checked them, right? So that's what Jesus is saying. Go to your priest. Hello. Go to your priest and get verification that you're healed. And then that man would be set free to go back and go about his business. You can imagine the excitement of someone who had been set aside and quarantined. And I want to say something for a minute about being quarantined. It was, I told you guys, when I came home, I was tested there for a couple of days. I thought it was very possible that I had the virus, and we tried. I mean, what do you do in your own home? It's kind of challenging. My wife and my daughter are still here, but I went to my room, and it was kind of comical, some of the things that we were trying to do. I kept a mask on anytime my door opened, and my wife was kind of shoving stuff in the room with a stick, right? We were trying to, you know, as much as we could. We're trying to, because, you know, I thought I might have it, and I don't want to sneeze on them, cough on them, and be around them, and you know, it's funny. It is funny. It was somewhat comical at the time, but I want to tell you, it's depressing to feel like somebody feels that way about you. People who love, you know, this is, of course, my wife and daughter love me, but yet at the same time, I don't want you near me now, right? So I had a little bit of an experience about what this leopard might have dealt with. And just imagine the freeing side that he felt when he came away from that. But again, another thing to think about as far as miracles, there was a time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. And you remember, I believe, yes, there was only one that returned. And the one that returned was even a foreigner. He was not a Jew. So they were excited about their miracle, but they weren't excited about the miracle maker. So
you know, when Jesus heals someone, it's immediate.
Yes.
If you go to the doctor and you get medication to heal it, it's a slow process.
Yeah. Yes.
But when Jesus heals you, you're healed immediately.
That's right. Yes.
Exactly.
Yep. Yep. I know I've probably, I'm told sometimes I pound the point too many times, but there's such a difference between, there are people that we see throughout the Gospels that are excited. They're excited about a miracle. They love something wonderful, the extra food that was given. And then at some point in the 3 years that Jesus was ministering, they began to peel off and began to lose interest. And the challenging thing is, as we, first of all, we got to check ourselves. Am I chasing a healing, or am I chasing a healer? And I want to say, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're chasing a healer, not the healing. Even though we all want it, again, that's we're still humans. We still want the healing. But we should be chasing the healer, and that also should cause
all the multitudes was always chasing him for the healing.
That's right. That's what they wanted. They were excited.
Yeah. And that's understandable.
It is.
At that time.
It is. That is our human. And there's nothing wrong with being excited about that. The problem is if that's all it is, right?
Yeah.
You're right.
Miracle maker. Yeah.
That's right. Our human nature is, you know, you ever drive by a car wreck and not turn your head and look? Yeah. I really try not to. I mean, especially if I'm the driver. It's not a good idea.
No.
But, yes, I totally agree with you, Lynn. That's it's our human nature to be excited and to want to see that. But at some point, the tent gets put away. The magician moves out of town, or the animals are put away, and then we go to our homes. And the question is, okay, now what now? You know? And if you're pursuing the miracle maker rather than the miracle, then you've got a lot. You know, God wants a life with you now, today, here. He wants to utilize you and give you joy. You know, Jesus speaks of us finding. Jesus speaks of us finding joy and finding joy in its fullness. And he's talking about here, not just in eternity. So he wants us to find joyful life here. Now, I want to tell you, when I was throwing up Friday, I wasn't very joyful. I wasn't thinking, wow, this is fun, right? It's about a life experience, not moment by moment, if you understand what I'm saying.
think some of them were joining the crowd because of for the food. Do you think?
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. I know.
Maybe watching him make the food. I don't know which was they were enjoying more.
Yeah, you're right, Walter. And you can see the excitement for both sides, having the food as well as the idea of seeing it take place miraculously. Well, that's all I have for this evening. Does anybody else have anything that you want to share or add to or take away or anything?
Well, I want to go back to verse 8.
Okay.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Yeah.
Now, we all know Peter's personality. He has a large personality.
Yes.
And when I read this, I'm thinking, you know, they fished all night and never caught a thing and they're wore out. And then Jesus has him wound in the boat with him and Jesus preaches and then tells him to lower his net again. I can imagine what's going through Peter's mind. And that's why he said, "Depart from me, because I'm..."
Oh, I see what you mean.
I mean, he I think he had some thoughts going through his head, but he said, "Nevertheless."
Yeah, yeah.
I will lower the nets.
Yeah.
But he didn't want to, and I think he had some thoughts. And then when it turned out the way that it did,
yeah,
he's like, "Lord, I am sorry."
Yeah. I'm sorry for what I was just thinking a few minutes ago.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He's notorious for that.
Yes. Yes, he was.
I'm a lot like that. I mean, I will form an opinion real quick, and then a few hours later, totally change it.
Yeah.
Reconstruct it.
Yes. Anyway. I have been told by others who will not be named that sometimes I... that I sometimes speak before I think, right? And I can find, I don't think ultimately as I follow, I don't think I'm quite Peter, but I see some of Peter in me at times, like you say. But that is a good point, Lim. I really see what you're saying there. Anybody else?
I would be thinking that, you know, if I fished all night, and I mean, I went through that. I fished, and then someone would say, "Well, let's pack up, let's slide into this lake here and fish a little bit." You're just wore out. And
yeah.
It's like, yeah, I know what's going through my mind. You know?
Yeah.
No, yeah. I'm not going to do it.
Yeah. And maybe if you do it, well, you do it with the intention of, "I'm going to prove you wrong," right?
Yeah.
That's a terrible idea.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else before we close?
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Julie.
she's still alive.
I am. I figured I better make an appearance before people start talking.
she's the one I was telling you about that quarantined me a while back.
Yeah. Yeah, he's been telling us some stories.
Yeah.
Well, you know, he is a pastor, so you only believe about half of what he says. Well, good to see everybody.
You too, Julie. Bye.
Bye.
If nobody else...
I just had one thought, you know, when you think of the faith that it took for the disciples to agree to follow Jesus, or to decide to follow Jesus.
Yes.
I can just see there in verse 8 where Peter's faith meter... blew its top, basically.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how faith can actually change every aspect of our lives if we just, you know, let that be up there the way it should be.
That's right, yeah. Blew his top. I like that. Or his faith blew its top.
You were talking about when we speak before we think.
Yeah.
We can get in a lot of trouble that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's easy to do.
Yeah. That's for sure. Well, if nobody else has anything, I'd like to ask for somebody. Joe, would you mind closing some prayer?
Okay.
Joe? Okay, go ahead.
I will do that. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together, dear Lord, to look at your word, to hear what it says to us, dear Lord, when we make a decision to follow you, that we do so in a way that is a dedication to you, just like the disciples did, dear Lord. It took a while before for their faith to grow, and dear Lord, our faith goes up and down, but dear Lord, help us to be strong in our faith, to we do believe, and dear Lord, we just pray that you just be with everyone in our church. We thank you for these who have come together tonight, and we just thank you for the blessing of being together and in the fellowship that we've had. And dear Lord, we just pray for one day all of us being able to be together under the roof of that beautiful building. So just be with us now and watch over us and guide us and direct us, and we just give you the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Brian, I'll be sending this